I thought we'd start off this morning by asking some questions. Ask you how you're feeling, how you're feeling spiritually. I suppose we're thinking. Questions like whether you're feeling a bit weary, a bit not quite right, a bit out of kilter, perhaps. Not physically now. I mean spiritually. If some of you perhaps might feel a little bit like that, or perhaps for some reason you're particularly aware this morning of your ignorance. How many things there are that you don't really know, that you don't really understand. It surprises us, I think, sometimes, doesn't it, when we think, well, so little that I know. Or perhaps you're feeling rather downcast, rather sad, either for some reason or sometimes for no reason, isn't it? That's the most difficult, sometimes when we feel, well, I'm just joyless. I can't think of any particular reason why I feel like this, but that's the way it is. You perhaps lack joy, you lack peace. In your heart. Or perhaps you find yourself in need of direction or guidance. You're wondering, what should you do in this situation or that situation? Or perhaps it's just a more general thought where you just wonder, I don't know if you ever feel like this, just wonder how you're going to make it, how you're going to get through either a particular crisis, a particular trouble, or just generally life. You think, how am I going to survive? How am I going to get through? And then there's always the question of our sins. Are you a good person? Or do you have to confess then that there are things that are on your conscience, that there are things that you're guilty of? I think if you've come feeling any of those things this morning, that is in and of itself not a bad thing. I think in fact it's a worse thing if you never feel weary. You never feel sad. You never ever say, well, I should know more than I do know. If you never feel in need of guidance, you never feel that you're wicked, you never feel you're not going to make it. Well, I think if you're like that, then there's something worse wrong with you. There's something really wrong if those feelings never come to you at all. It isn't right, is it, to think that we are innately good. We've got no sins to confess. It's not right that we should think that we know everything, or for us to assume that everything's going to go well for us, and we've no need for any fears whatsoever. It's quite right, sometimes at least, to be apprehensive, to feel a little confused, to be sad, to be aware of our ignorance. And so, what I wanted to do this morning is to talk about these things, and I want to point you to the one sure remedy. The one definite, sure remedy in every one of those cases. Now, it might surprise you to know that there is one remedy for all those. They're different things, aren't they? How can you have the same remedy for ignorance as for sadness? The same remedy for guilt as for these other things that we've spoken about? And I think that's a fair question. There was... sort of like a pop group, a performance group in the 1960s. They were called The Scaffold. There were three of them. There was Paul McCartney's younger brother. There was the poet Roger McGough, and then there was a man called John Gorman. They were called The Scaffold, and they did not just poetry but pop music as well. And they had a number one record. There was a song called Lily the Pink. Some of you will know Lily the Pink. Now Lily the Pink, it's a comedy song. It's a joke. And it's all about this woman called Lily the Pink and the way she invented medicinal compound. In the song, it's revealed that this medicinal compound and this medicine was efficacious in every way. Do you know what that means? Efficacious in every way. It meant to say that it didn't matter what the problem was, this medicine would deal with it. And through the course of the song, for example, it deals with protruding ears. Can deal with that, delusional disorders, anorexia, stammering, all sorts of things. All you had to do was to give the patient some medicinal compound, and it was efficacious in every case. Now, that's a joke. There is no universal medicine. It'd be wonderful if you could find something that it didn't matter what it was. Every now and again, you get that in the newspapers. I think I saw something this week, actually, that said it could do all sorts of things. Well, you have to take those things with a pinch of salt, don't you? There isn't such a thing, a medicine that's efficacious in every case. There's no one remedy that can deal with all the different problems. Now, that may be the case when it comes to physical ailments. But when we come to spiritual disorders, the sort of things that we've been talking about now, where you need guidance, where you're showing ignorance, where you're aware of your wickedness and so on, there is one sure remedy, whatever the need may be. And of course, you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the Word of God. I'm talking about the Bible. Now, obviously, the Word of God has to be applied in different ways, in different situations. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying then that you always go to the same bit of Scripture, whatever the problem. I'm not suggesting that. But what I am saying, that whatever your problem, whatever situation you find yourself in, whatever need there is, then here is the answer. Here is the remedy then that is efficacious in every case. In every case, it will work. And I'm sure we could demonstrate that from many places. But what I want us to do this morning is to turn our attention to Psalm 19. And Psalm 19, as we've just read, begins by reminding us that everybody knows that there's a God. You will meet people who say that they don't believe in God. They're lying. It's not true. What they're doing is they're suppressing the knowledge of the truth that they have. David says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." You've only got to look into the sky, and it proclaims the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech, night after night. Think of the stars and the moon, as well as the sun and the clouds. They pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. It's true that missionaries haven't gone to every place. There are people who've never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not that they don't know there's a God. They know. They see it. Their voice then goes out into all the earth. The words to the ends of the world. And David gives an example here, doesn't he, starting it halfway through verse 4. He says, "In the heavens, God has," well, let's put it this way, he's pitched a tent for the sun. And he says, it's like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, from his tent then. It's like a champion running or rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens. Well, that's the way it appears to us anyway. And it makes its circuit to the other. And nothing is hidden from its heat. So creation itself tells us that there's a God. But then David goes on to speak about not just that general revelation, but God's special revelation, which is found particularly in his word. And so, and these are the verses I want to concentrate on this morning. From verse 7 to verse 10, he gives six slightly different names for the word of God. He talks about the law of the Lord. He talks about the statutes of the Lord. He talks about the precepts of the Lord, the commands of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. That's slightly different. We'll talk about that in a minute. And the ordinances of the Lord. And in each case, he says something about the quality of the word. God's word. And again, these are quite similar, really. The word of God is perfect. It's trustworthy, it's right, it's radiant, it's pure, and it's sure. And then finally he speaks of its effects on those who get to know it. This word is able to revive the soul. It's able to make the simple wise. It gives joy to the heart. It gives light to the eyes. It endures forever. And it is altogether righteous. And indeed, it's more precious than gold, than much pure gold. It's sweeter than honey from the comb. So what I want us to do this morning then is to think about God and about his word. And I want us to see its power for us then. Its power to revive us. Its power to make us wise. Its power to give us joy. Its power to enlighten and guide us. Its permanence, its goodness for us. And so I want to say to you first of all then, First of all, the law of the Lord, which is perfect and can revive the soul. If you're able to drive, One of the things you're able to do is a three-point turn, or sometimes I'm always accused of doing a sort of 27-point turn rather than three-point turn. But you have to be able to turn the car around, don't you, if you're going to drive. You know, one of the things you have to do in the test is that they check if you can do the three-point turn. You have to be able to turn the thing around. And we must learn how to turn ourselves around. If you don't know how to turn yourself around, if you don't know how to repent, then you are in trouble indeed. Now, David speaks here, first of all, about the word of God as the law. The law of the Lord. Now, strictly speaking, when we think of the law of God, I suppose we're thinking of the Ten Commandments. And then we're thinking of those first five books of the Bible. That's the law. You notice in our reading from Matthew 11, Jesus spoke about the law, which is the first five books, and the prophets, which is the rest of what we call the Old Testament. So the law is the first five books. It's also used for the whole of the Old Testament, and really for the whole of the Bible. And the word law really means instruction. But it came to mean something laid down. That's, the English word law means something that's been laid down, something that's been set out for us. And it's instruction there. You know, when you buy a piece of equipment, electrical goods, something like that, you often get a manual, an instruction book with you. Now, sometimes you know what you're going to do with the piece of equipment and you don't need the instruction manual, but often you do. And in fact, if you don't read the instruction manual, you can make a mess of it, can't you? You can spoil sometimes an expensive piece of equipment if you do something foolish and you don't realise. And when it comes to human beings, then we come with a manual, if you like. We come with an instruction book, and that's what the Bible is. It's an instruction manual that shows us then how we should live. So we need to come to the Bible as law. Then we need to come with a teachable spirit. You know? You say, well, I want to learn. I want to be taught. That's how we must come to the word of God, the law of God. And you notice that David says that this law is perfect. Obviously, when it comes to human laws, they're imperfect. That's why they have to keep changing them and modifying them, because sometimes laws don't work. Sometimes laws are bad laws. But when we come to God's law, then it is perfect. It's whole, it's complete, it doesn't lack anything in any way at all. It is God's perfect law. And that gives us confidence then. Here is a complete and an infallible law for us. And so David says that this perfect law then, it revives the soul. Because it's got this perfect nature, then it can revive or it can turn back the soul, the very soul of a person. There are lots of books out there in the world, and most of them don't even attempt to touch the soul. They don't try and speak to your inner being. But God's book deals with us in a very thorough way. It deals with us as whole human beings. It believes in a holistic approach. And the tendency of our souls is to grow weary and to go the wrong way. But the Word of God has got this amazing power. It's able to turn us around. It's able to enable us then to repent. It can convert us. And even after we've been converted, it can revive us again. And it can get us headed back in the right direction. This is one important reason then why we need to get to know the Word of God better than we do. We need to put ourselves under the Word of God. Because this is a book that can restore your soul. A book that can remake your soul. So that it is as it ought to be. We've got this bias. It's like a bowling ball. Have you seen? I don't mean a bowling ball that you get in a bowling alley. I mean the ones they use on the green. You know, there's a bias in that ball, so that when you know that's part of the skill, isn't it? When you roll it along the beautiful green lawn, then you have to allow for that bias that's in it. And we've got a bias in us. We tend towards what is wrong. We tend towards what is evil. And so we need to be turned back. We need to learn repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember how David in Well, Psalm 19 is quite famous, isn't it? But more famous than that, you turn a page or two and you come to Psalm 23. You remember how David says in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters," or quiet waters. "He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." How does God restore our souls? Well, he does it through his word, doesn't he? He does it through his perfect law. And the man who has God then for his soul-restoring shepherd is the man, well, go back to the first psalm, isn't it, who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He's always thinking about the law of God, because it's the law of God then that restores his soul, that puts him back on track, that enables him to turn his life around and be the sort of person he ought to be. So that's the first thing. We need to know the law of the Lord. It's perfect, and it can restore our souls. It can restore the soul. And then secondly, we need to know what David calls the statutes of the Lord. They're trustworthy, and they can make the simple wise. So you can think of the Bible then also as a sort of school textbook. The book then that you need to get to know and to learn. If you've ever been given a textbook, probably the teacher said to you, "Now you need to know everything in that book." Well, if they didn't say that, that's what we must say then about the Word of God. So statutes is the word that David uses here. The Lord's statutes are his testimony. Scripture is a witness to God then. You know, it's as though, when you open the Bible, it's as though you've come into a courtroom. And there in the witness box, who stood in the witness box? Well, it's God himself. God himself in the witness box. And he's testifying to the truth. And so the scriptures point us to God. In no uncertain terms, they tell us the truth about him. They make plain then that we're sinners by nature. It's one of the first things you learn from the Word of God. We are sinners by nature, but we can be saved then by putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by trusting in the one who came and died for sinners. So here's God's testimony to us then, and we must heed his witness. We must listen to what God says. So it's God's statutes, God's trustworthy statutes. There's nothing slippery, there's nothing changeable about these statutes. They're established. They're strong. They're absolute. They can be trusted. You can stake your life on what is found in the Word of God. And these trustworthy statutes then, they give wisdom. They give wisdom. You see, we don't like to admit it always, but by nature we are very ignorant. And we make many mistakes. But here's a book that you can trust. Here's a book that you can rely on. And though we are simple by nature, we're a bit slow, a bit thick, all of us. That's true. But here's a book that we can trust in and rely on. They say that over the door, and this is disputed, but over the door of Plato's Academy, they say it said, "Let no one who is ignorant of geometry enter here." So even before you could go into Plato's Academy, you had to know quite a bit. You needed to know your geometry. Well, so that's what they say. But it's not like that when it comes to coming to know God. In Proverbs chapter 9, we read how wisdom has built a house. She's hewn out its seven pillars. She's prepared her meat. She's mixed her wine. She's set her table. She sent out her maids. And she calls them from the highest point of the city. What does she say? She says, "Let all who are simple come in. Come." And that's the Word of God. That's how it speaks. Are you simple? You're a bit slow? You don't get things? There are things you don't understand. There are things that make no sense to you. Well, come. Let all who are simple come in here, she says to those who lack judgment. Come, eat my food, drink the wine I've mixed, leave your simple ways, and you'll live. walk in the way of understanding. And that's what happens, isn't it? It's when we come into the Word, when we begin to read it and begin to understand it, begin to immerse ourselves in it, so we begin to understand certain things. The New Testament says similar things. James, remember, he says, anyone who listens to the Word but doesn't do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and who looks into a mirror and then afterwards immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in all that he does. There is blessing for those who are willing to spend the time to make the effort to gaze intently into the Word of God. We read at the beginning of the meeting that these scriptures are able to make us wise to salvation. They're able to do that. So here's the place for true wisdom. Here's the place for true blessing. Here's the place where we learn to put our trust in Jesus Christ, which is true wisdom indeed. So I'm saying to you this morning, know the law of the Lord, which is perfect and can revive the soul. Know the statutes of the law, which are trustworthy and can make the simple wise. And then thirdly, know the precepts of the Lord, which are right and can give joy to the heart. I don't know if you've been meeting up with old friends over the summer. It's one of the things that I've been doing while I've been away. And it's nice, isn't it? Because you're on a people who know you, they understand you, and there's lots of laughter and lots of happiness to be brought from it. And when we come to the Word of God, then he calls it here, doesn't he, David? The precepts, the things appointed, then the things that are mandated. You know, it's not simply that's where it's different to a friend, I suppose. It's not just good advice that the Word of God gives to us. It lays down precepts that are to be obeyed. And so we need to hear what God has appointed, how he expects us to live. And of course, these precepts are right then. Literally, it's straight, isn't it? When you want to draw a straight line, perhaps you're a bit lazy like I am sometimes, you just sort of do it roughly. But if you want to do it properly, you get a straight edge and you draw against the straight edge. When people are, you know, you've seen builders at work, isn't it? They use a spirit level and the plumb line, and they're constantly measuring, checking to make sure that they've got it right. And if we want to get it right in our lives, then it is to the Word, to the straight edge of the Word of God that we must go. Remember how Jesus spoke of the need to enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, narrow the road that leads to life, and there's only a few that find it. So this Word then gives us straight, right precepts. And they, you know, sometimes when you put it like that, it sounds rather somber and serious and joyless. But far from that being the case, David assures us that those right precepts characteristically give joy to the heart. And if we are determined then to delight in God's precepts as David did, and as Paul assures us that he did, I delight in the law of the Lord, he says. Well, we can know not just happiness is a great thing, isn't it? But joy is something then that goes deeper and that doesn't depend on circumstances. You know, it's part of the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Joy that we will know as we get to know the Word that the Spirit inspired. The Apostle Peter writes to suffering believers. He says, though you've not seen Christ, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and a glorious joy. And that's the position of every believer who's seen Jesus Christ in the Word. They're filled with joy. And if we want to know real joy in our hearts, that's where to turn, isn't it? To the Word of God. That's where to look. It's the very best medicine then. It'll do more than cheer us up. It'll give us deep joy. So know the law of the Lord then, which is perfect and can revive the soul, the statutes of the Lord, trustworthy, they can make the simple wise, the precepts of the Lord, which are right and can give joy to the heart. And then fourthly, know the commands of the Lord, which are radiant and can give light to the eyes. So we're thinking now of, a candle burning, or better, the sun itself shining in the sky. And the fourth name then that David uses is commands. Now, God's word contains many sorts of writing. But in the broadest sense, these are commands then. These are things that we must obey. We must come to the word of God with an obedient spirit. We must be ready to do what God says in his word. We need to exercise what Paul calls the obedience of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior. We don't think of faith ultimately as something we do, of course. It is a gift of God. But there's a sense in which to obey God, then we must put our trust in Jesus Christ. And David says that these commands are, well, the NIV translates it radiant. It really is a word meaning clean, or it can mean choice. There's something gleaming in the purity of the commands that we find in God's word. They're very special. They're like glistening gems then. And here's the lamp then to guide our feet. You know how in Psalm 119 it says, "The unfolding of your words gives light," gives understanding to the simple. And in verse 105 it says, "Your words are a lamp to my feet and it's a light for my path." And it's like the sun, isn't it? In this very psalm, of course, he talks about the sun being like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run its course, rising at one end of the heavens and all that. And the word of God itself is like the bright shining sun. It's like the light flooding into our lives. And so these light-giving commands then, these radiant commands, give light to the eyes. They guide us. They direct us. They show us the way forward. They cast light on life's problems, life's perplexities. They show us the right way for us to go. And I think, again, we need to turn constantly to the Word in order to know His guidance, God's guidance for us. In Proverbs, again, Proverbs 6, the father speaks to the son. He says, "My son, keep your father's commands. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart forever. Fasten them round your neck. Get the word of God into you. And when you walk, they will guide you. And when you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you wake, they will speak to you. For these commands are a lamp." This teaching then is a light. And the corrections of discipline are the way to life, keeping you from the immoral woman, from the smooth tongue of the wayward wife. So here's a light then, shining in a dark place. And if you're in any perplexity about what to do, how to live, then it's in the word of God that you'll find the answers. Well, let me just mention quickly two more things then. Know, fifthly then, the fear of the Lord, which is pure and will endure forever. So when David refers next then to the fear of the Lord, that doesn't look quite right, does it? It's not quite the same as the other statements. And I think it's just a very concise and brief way of speaking about the way that the word of God induces fear, or maybe reverence would be a better word. These are the very words of God. That's what we're looking at this morning. The very words of God. And there's inevitably then, there ought to be some sort of awe, some reverence and fear towards it. And how at the beginning of Isaiah 66, the last chapter of Isaiah, we read there, "This is what the Lord says, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where's the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things?" And so they came into being, declares the Lord. "This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit, and who trembles at my word." That's the sort of attitude we need to be cultivating. A humble, a broken spirit, trembling at the word of God. Do you tremble at the word of God? When's the last time you read something in the Bible and it made you tremble? Maybe you're so familiar with it, you forget sometimes to tremble. We ought to be trembling. You know, we're on earth, and God is in heaven. God is almighty and perfect in every single way. We're just creatures, aren't we? Even at the very best, we're still creatures. And there are so many sins that stand against us. And it ought to make us tremble. So, here is this, what should we call it, this fear-prompting word. And David says that this fear-prompting word is pure or clean, and it is without impurity. There's nothing that could be purer. And that's one of the reasons why it's so powerful and so effective. In another of the Psalms, Psalm 12, David talks about the words of the Lord being flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified seven times over. The purest silver you could imagine. The word of God is like a sword then that cuts through all the nonsense and all the lies and all then that we pile up against the truth. And this fear-prompting word then that is so pure, it is eternally enduring. David highlights the fact then that this pure, this fear-inducing word is a word that goes on forever. It's an eternal word. And that's such a contrast, isn't it? There's something very ephemeral about our lives. There's something passing about our lives. Back in 1 Peter again, Peter quotes from Isaiah 40 and verse 8, all men, what are they like? They're like grass. All their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall. I mean, we have to come to terms with that. It's not nice to think of it, but we'll all be gone soon. We won't last very much longer, any of us. Even the youngest of us will be gone. It's like the grass then that is cut down before the end of the day. The grass withers, the flowers fall. But he says, the word of the Lord stands forever. The word of the Lord stands forever. And that's one of the things that gives us hope, isn't it? It gives us a future. The fact that the word of God at which we tremble is an everlasting word. Jesus himself says, doesn't he? He says, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. So here's something solid, something lasting, something we can always depend upon, the word of the eternal God himself. And then the final thing is this. Know the ordinances of the Lord, which are sure and altogether righteous. So ordinances is the sixth and final term. And here we're thinking about God's judgments, God's rulings, or perhaps you can think of it as God's rules. God has rules, and they're found in the word of God. And again, it's a term, I suppose, that's more appropriate to some parts of the Bible than others. But here's where to find out the best, the thing that's right for us. And that's why we've got to keep coming to God's ordinances. As we've already suggested, with an obedient spirit, we've got to be ready to do whatever the word says. And he calls these words, these ordinances rather, sure then, or true. They are certain. And as I say, these really, it's like, you know, it's like a sort of hexagon. And he's sort of coming round, he's looking at different aspects of the word. And he's saying something very similar each time. Here it is that the word is sure. It is utterly dependable. I suppose at this point his divisions are beginning to break down, really. And so he just says, well, they're simply altogether righteous. That's what they're like. They're altogether righteous. If you want to just sum it up, stop me going on any longer. They're righteous. There's nothing but what is right. Nothing but what is true in them. They are thoroughly, thoroughly good. And that's why they've got this power to revive our souls, to inform us, to give us joy in our hearts, to guide us. That's why all that we need is found here. And so it's no wonder he exclaims it, does he, in verse 10? Well, they're more precious than gold. Think of the most precious gold you can, whatever it is, 24 carat, the purest gold. Well, they're more precious than that, sweeter than honey, the sweetest honey you've ever tasted. And there was nothing sweeter than honey in those days. The sweetest honey you've ever tasted, honey from the comb. What could be more precious? What could be more sweet than the word of God? And so my intention this morning is to bring before you then, once again, the greatness of God and his word. Here are laws, here are statutes, here are precepts, here are commands, here is fear-provoking ordinances that are perfect, that are trustworthy, that are right, that are radiant and pure and sure. And by getting to know the word of God then, we can know our souls revived. And though we are simple, we can be made wise by that word. We can find joy in our hearts. We can find light for our eyes. And here's something that will go on forever, something that is altogether righteous. And I want to say to you, as I've said to you many times before, we need to get to know this word better and better. Read it every day. Take the time every day to read it. Think about it. Let it go round and round in your mind. Think about it. There are many things we don't understand when we first look at it. But we've got to keep thinking. Keep asking. Keep seeking God to know what it says. Immerse yourself in the word of God. It is God's holy and infallible word. Amen.